Years ago, I don't know how many years ago it was, there was a Wendy's commercial, and there was this little teeny lady, and they'd have this real close-up shot of her, and she'd open up this hamburger, and there was this little teeny, teeny piece of ground beef on this bun, and she would just look at it, and she'd go, "Where's the beef?" That's what she would say. David liked that. "Where's the beef?" And that's what she would say, you know. And that's all she said. And they had many different commercials. They went on for a long time. And that's all the woman ever said. But that was enough. Well, today I want to ask you a similar question. Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? Yeah, that's what I want to talk about here today. Where is the fruit? Where is the fruit? We looked last week how the first thing that God ever spoke to man, the very first thing that God ever spoke to man was to be fruitful. To be fruitful. You know, a lot of times when you, if you take a speech class or something, they'll tell you the things that are often the most important are what is said first and what is said last. And I believe there's some truth in that, and I believe there's some truth in understanding that God wants us to be fruitful. That's the first thing He spoke to man, be fruitful. The second thing He spoke to man was, you are free. He said, you're free to eat of any tree in the garden except for the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. First thing He said, be fruitful. Second thing He said, you are free. God wants us fruitful, and God wants us free. Amen. Praise God. If you would, turn with me to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Where's the fruit? We're in search of fruit this morning. In search of fruit. Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 17. God's word says this. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, He said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? Look at verse 20. How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob towards Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. Do you see what's happening? Moses is sending out the spies into the promised land, and one of the things he's saying is, check out the land. See if there's any fruit there. What if God was to check out your land to find out if there was any fruit there? Says they checked out the land for some 40 days. They explored the land before they came back. What if an uninvited guest just kind of shadowed you for 40 days? Would they find fruit in your land? It says here that the spies, as they went out, they found grapes that were so large it took two men to carry one cluster of grapes. That's a pretty big grape, isn't it? Amazing. Do you know that God wants us to be fruitful? God wants us to be fruitful. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 6, God is speaking to Abraham and he says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. That was God's covenant to Abraham. You know, God spoke a covenant to Abraham, and we who are born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are partakers of that Abrahamic covenant. God said, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. That applies to you today. The Bible says that Abraham believed God, and because he believed God, he was justified by faith. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, the Bible says. We as believers who are trusting in Christ, we partake of the same covenant. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of the covenant that God cut. And in that very same covenant, God is saying, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. It's God's plan for each of us that if spies were to come check out our land, they would leave carrying fruit where it would take two of them to carry. Exceedingly fruitful. That is God's plan. That is God's desire for you and for me. In the news, we've seen a lot about Michael Jackson lately. You're watching the news at all. And some of you may know that there was a man that made documentaries that followed him around for some 7 months. He kind of took notes on what's going on in his life. And finally, when it was all said and done, it didn't paint a very pretty picture, did it? As a matter of fact, this documentary has gotten Michael Jackson in a whole lot of hot water. What would happen if somebody was making a documentary on your life? Following you around. Would they find fruit? Would they find the fruit of God's Spirit? If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Maybe a more difficult question, if you were on trial for being a disciple, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Well, how would we prove ourselves to be a disciple? If you would, turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John 15. John 15. Going to be reading the words of Jesus. John 15, beginning in verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. Everybody say, much fruit. Much fruit. Showing yourselves to be my disciples. That's what Jesus is saying. That's how we show ourselves to be disciples of the Lord Jesus, by bearing fruit. God is the gardener. Isn't that what Jesus is saying in verse 1? I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. My Father is the gardener. You know, if I were a gardener and if I could create any kind of plant that I wanted, I think I would create a rose bush that pruned itself. Sometimes when I go to prune the dead wood off of my rose bushes, the thorns kind of cut my hands a little bit. I would create a rose bush that could prune itself. I would create a rose bush that could water itself. I'd create a rose bush that could fertilize itself. I'd create a rose bush that could prune itself, water itself, fertilize itself, and when the roses were in bloom, just cut the rose off and bring it right into my house. I'd create an orange tree that could protect itself against blight, that could water itself and fertilize itself, and when the oranges were ready, instead of letting them fall on the ground, the orange tree would somehow just bring the oranges right in my house. That's the kind of stuff I would do if I was a gardener that had the powers of God. Sounds kind of crazy, but you know, in a very real way, that is what God has done. If you're tracking with what I'm saying, that is what God has done. He has given us the ability to prune ourselves. He has given us the ability to drink, to water ourselves, to fertilize our own spiritual walks. He's given us that ability. He's given us the ability to bear fruit and to bring it into His house and say, "Here, Father, this is for Your glory." You know, when I was preparing this message, I thought for a minute I was going to ask the question, has God weeded your garden lately? God being the gardener and all. Has He weeded your garden lately? And there are times, and we're going to get into that in just a minute, where God does weed our garden, where God does prune us back. There are times when He does that. But I believe part of our co-laboring with the Spirit of God has to do with us weeding our own gardens. God has given us the ability to weed our own gardens. Our hearts are like gardens. And if you've done any gardening at all, especially here in Florida, you know, if you leave a garden unattended, those weeds come up in a hurry, don't they? And if they're left unattended for long, they'll just overtake the garden. And then they'll start choking out any kind of good thing that's growing there. And it's the same thing with our hearts. It's the same thing. You know, sometimes when the soil is very dry and hard, and you try to pull weeds out of it, the weed just snaps off at the surface of the soil. And to the naked eye, it might look like the weeds are gone, but they're not. There are roots down under the ground. And you know, one of the things you learn when you do any kind of gardening at all is if you wet the ground, if you get the ground good and wet, and then you just pull those same weeds, it'll come up right by the root. And I believe sometimes that God desires for us to weed our own gardens, but He gives us water, the living water of His Spirit. If we will ask Him for the living water of His Spirit, He'll pour His Spirit out on our life. And then He'll give us the illumination and say, "This is something I want out of your life." And then when we take it out, it won't just be broken off at the surface. It'll come right out at the roots. We need His Spirit. We need the living water of God. But He's not a stingy God. If we ask Him, He gives us this water. But many times He's waiting for us to do our part, waiting for us to weed our gardens. I want to make a statement, and this is me, whether God is in it, you be the judge, but I believe personally that we will be as fruitful as we are prunable. Say, what are you talking about? Well, I have some rose bushes at home, and sometimes the dead wood gets on the top of a branch, and it will remain unfruitful until it's cut off, until it's pruned. And many times you can see people come to Christ, and they'll get gloriously saved. And then after a period of time, they just seem to hit a plateau. They just don't continue growing. Now they're still alive. They're still going to heaven, but they just don't seem to have the same joy they had when they first got saved. They don't seem to have that love for the lost and that passion for God's Word as they once had when they first got saved. Well, why? I believe it's because they need a good pruning. I'm telling you this. Now, I'm telling you something that you should jump up and down and shout about with great joy, and I'm also telling you something that's, I believe, coming your way that might not be joyful news, but it's good news. And that is that God is desiring to prune us. God is desiring for us to be fruitful. And one of the ways God makes us more fruitful is He cuts us back. He prunes us. And if we're wise, we'll welcome God's pruning. It could take place at an Altrea with a sound system. And you could be right in the midst of trying to do something unto the Lord and feel like, what is going on here? Well, maybe it's just the clippers of God just cutting you back a little bit. When we were in the mountains of North Carolina doing our outreach there, and six people showed up at the service. I mean, we had driven over 500 miles to get there, and we had six people there, and Kevin stood up and said something very wise. I don't know if anybody caught it, but he stood up and he said, sometimes, you know, when we do outreaches, God moves in ways we don't understand. Sometimes he may want to cut us back a little bit. In other words, cut away some pride. I know for me personally, and it wasn't just about me, it was about the team and the investment that I saw the team pour into this outreach. And when I was up there and nobody was showing up, even more so in the workshops, I saw firsthand how hard my wife had worked, how hard Leslie and Connie had worked on these dance and mime workshops. They worked literally for months. We saw the registrations come in over my fax machine. There were more than 40 people registered for this thing. So we expected to see some people there. And when the people didn't come, it was just kind of like, oh, man. Kevin and Brian and I even drove back a couple of times to the church thinking, well, maybe they came later. And we drive up, you know, but there was no cars out there. And it was just kind of a sad and sick feeling, you know. Feeling of rejection, a feeling of failure, a feeling of discouragement. And yet God was in it. God was giving us a gut check, you know. And He does that from time to time. But for me, it was a cutting back. It was a pruning. It was an okay God. You know, I believe the Lord showed me that on Saturday night, one person or more was going to get set free, and that happened. And God redeemed the outreach. At the end, as my wife shared earlier, God moved, and it was a wonderful outreach after all. But in that place where you're there and maybe you're doing something you believe for the very best motives, and it just seems like it falls flat. It seems like it doesn't yield the kind of crop you're expecting it to. And a lot of times I believe God allows us or even purposes us to go through things like that so that He can cut us back, so He can prune us. I believe that we're often as fruitful as we are prunable. I can't tell you how many people come up to my wife and me and say, could you please speak into my life? Can you please tell me if there's any areas that you see in my life that you feel God desires to bring change in? I can't tell you how many people do, because nobody does. That's why I can't tell you. Truth is, we don't really welcome correction, do we? We don't really want to be pruned, do we? Just leave me alone. I got my little fruit over here. I got a little fruit basket, and I'm working on it. Just leave me alone. Don't mess with my parade. Don't cut me back. Don't speak that truth stuff. That cuts like a knife. I don't want to. It's true, though, isn't it? But God is a good God. And God wants to bless us, His people. And God wants us to be fruitful, and He wants us to be free. It's the devil that wants you bankrupt, bitter, and backslidden. That's how the devil wants you. He wants you bankrupt, bitter, and backslidden. That's how the devil wants you. Jesus told the truth in John 10. He said, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it to the full. Have life and have it more abundantly. And I'm not knocking anybody that's been through bankruptcy or whatever. I almost went through bankruptcy myself. My wife and I went through a season many years ago where we were so low we had to look up to see down. I mean, it was pitiful. And I'm serious. I almost declared bankruptcy. We didn't have anything. It's all credit. What do I need credit for? I ain't got nothing. Nothing but debt. Hallelujah. I almost declared bankruptcy. I really did. And I was a Christian, and God started to deal with me. And instead of declaring bankruptcy, we declared Godrupsy. Godrupsy. That's what we declared. Godrupsy. I said, well, I got nothing. You get to a place where if you don't have anything, you can give it all and it doesn't even hurt that much. We sat in our living room one time. We sent in $5 to Total Commitment Ministries in North Carolina. It was the only $5 we had. It hurt a little bit, but what are you going to do with $5? So we sent it in, and then we had, Lord, we gave it all to you. Well, we only had $5, but we gave it all. It's true. It's true. And we got so desperate, we said, well, what we're doing isn't working. Well, it's not working. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. I mean, the roaches used to come to our house to go on a 40-day fast. We were so poor, we couldn't pay attention. We were poor. And so we started to do things God's way. Amen. We did. We started to support a little child in India named Ambrose. And we started to tithe, and we started to sow seeds. And we started to see how God's word is true, and his ways are different than our ways. And we've been blessed. We have been blessed. Godrupsy. We need to declare Godrupsy. I was watching on the news this week. I don't know, some of you may have heard the story. I forget exactly what state it was in, but a few years ago, I think it was in 1998, there were six men on death row that all escaped at the same time. And they recaptured each one of them, but one guy in particular, and they went through the story on this particular Discovery Channel or whatever it was on how they recaptured each of these guys. But the one guy that grabbed my attention was this one African-American man. He must have been in his mid-late 20s, and he was up in Vermont. He was 5 miles away from the Canada border. And at this time, when he was up there, I don't know if it's the same way today, but he literally could have walked right across the border. Did you hear the story? He could have walked right across the border to freedom. But he didn't know where he was. And the flies were bothering him. And he was hungry. And he was tired. And he was on the run. And he finally gave it up and called the police, and they took him back to death row. Now, whether or not he was ever executed, I don't know. But you know, I thought, my. Isn't that like a lot of Christians? They're off of death row, and if they only knew how close they were to their breakthrough, they'd just keep on walking. But they don't realize where they are. We don't see the end from the beginning. That's God's business. Sometimes if we just keep on keeping on just a little longer, that breakthrough is right over the next hill. And I believe with all my heart, I don't know who, I believe there's someone here today that's just like that. I believe there's someone here today, if you knew where you were, if you knew how close you were to your breakthrough, you wouldn't be thinking about throwing in the towel. Just stay the course. Keep pressing on to the mark. God desires for us to be fruitful. God desires for us to be free. You know, I believe that just like if we went around the room, I think everybody here probably has a favorite fruit. Me, I love strawberries. I like oranges. But I believe God has favorite fruits also. And I think freedom is one of his favorite fruits. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Look at the lengths he went to provide freedom for you and me. Look at the lengths that he went to send Jesus. For Jesus to go to Calvary's cross. Galatians 5:1 said, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He desires for us to be free. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He wants us to be free. Now, I believe with all my heart that it's one of his favorite fruit, freedom. God wants us free. He wants us free from hatred. He wants us free from guilt, anxiety, and condemnation. He wants us free from bitterness, unforgiveness, rage, doubt, and fear. He wants us free from addiction, from lust, from lack. He wants us free from religion and pride and gossip. He wants us free from sickness and disease, from strife and from greed. Say, well, how do you know that? Is that in the book? Yeah, it's in the book, but everything I just read to you, at one time or another, God has set me free from those very things. He wants us free from depression. He wants us free from emptiness and a sense of worthlessness and lack. He wants us free of those things. God wants us free. God wants us fruitful. I believe another favorite fruit of God is the fruit of praise. You can see in John chapter 4 a wonderful encounter that Jesus had with a woman at a well. And he says something to this woman that is so remarkable. He said, "My Father is looking for those that will worship in spirit and in truth." He could have said a thousand different things to that woman, but that's what he said. His Father, our Heavenly Father, is looking for those who will worship God in spirit and in truth. In Psalm 22 and 3, the scriptures tell us that God inhabits the praise of his people. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 5 said that through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that thank him. The fruit of our lips thanking God for his goodness and for his grace. What kind of fruit have your lips been producing? What kind of fruit of praise is alive in your life? I want to share something with you. This is by Bill Bright concerning praise and worship. And I hope and pray that you'll catch this. I think this is so rich. It's from his book, Beyond All Limits. Bill Bright says, "The people who exalt the name of the Lord in song on Sunday, but who do not live lives of holiness the rest of the week, are not worshiping. They're just singing. We must engage our whole being, heart, mind, and soul in our worship to God. We can praise God with our lips, but not serve him in our hearts. In the time of the prophet Joel, God's people acted like they were repenting. They had all the outward signs, but in their hearts, they did not mean what they were saying or doing. God rebuked them and said, 'Tear your heart, not your clothes, to show repentance and worship.' True worshipers, extravagant worshipers, are not concerned about form, but about the object of their worship, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now catch this. In fact, true worship has little to do with style or music form. Many people are convinced that a certain style of music is why God is moving today. These people have missed the point. God inhabits the praises of his people, regardless of the style. He inhabits praise, not tempo. A theology of worship that glorifies only one worship style is a narrow view of Christ's inexhaustible riches. If we limit our expression of faith to God by only our preferred means, we will never fully grasp the vastness of God's presence and work in our lives. It is often from others that we see and learn more about God. Listen, true worship always results in synergy. If there is one thing the body of Christ should be able to agree upon, it is the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Churches and individuals who argue and fight about form and style and music and worship are spending more time in the works of the flesh and not as much in the works of the Spirit. God desires praise from our hearts. Let me ask you, when is the last time during worship that you were moved to tears? I can tell you the last time I was last week when I was visiting my dad in the nursing home in South Carolina. And we're in this big room about 4 or 5 times the size of this sanctuary, and there's a lot of older people there that were in various states of illness. And the room was kind of quiet, and my sister Tika and my niece Andrea, my brother-in-law Larry, my wife and I were there visiting my dad. And it was just kind of one of those, I don't know, kind of quiet, serious type of moments. And my sister Tika noticed a piano that was over in the middle of the room. And she wheeled my dad over, and she sat down behind the piano. And I didn't even know that Tika could play anymore. I knew she used to play when we were kids, but I haven't seen her at a piano in many, many years. And she sat down, and she started to play. And you could tell she hadn't practiced in a long time. But she started to play, "A mighty fortress is our God." Just holy. And then my niece came over and sat down, and she started to play Amazing Grace. And my dad, who's 91 years young, was sitting there in his wheelchair, and he just started to hum. Mm-hmm. 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 Some of the older people that had been moaning in pain across the room just fell silent. One of them started to whistle. I couldn't keep the tears back. It was true worship. True worship. Now, don't get me wrong. I thank and praise God for musicians that love the Lord, that use the gifts God has given them as a gift unto God. How I praise God for that. But catch what I'm saying, if you will. Because someone's playing an instrument doesn't mean they're worshiping the Lord. True worship is spontaneous and unrehearsed. So are you saying that the worship team shouldn't practice at all? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying what I'm talking about when I'm talking about true praise and worship, that happens while we're praising. We're going along and we're praising, and the musicians are hitting the notes and we're all praising, and all of a sudden, sometimes, not always, we kind of enter into this place. That's what I'm talking about. That's the fruit of praise and worship that I believe God is looking for. Do you know the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir? I don't know how many Dove Awards, how many Grammys they've won. Last I heard, none of them could read music. Crack addicts and prostitutes and God only knows what else got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and they just started to praise God. And they call them the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. True and genuine praise and worship is spontaneous. Now catch this, if you will. Just a couple weeks ago, we heard Bill Elliott stand up here. Bill Elliott, a guy who went on Via de Cristo, and he was so depressed and down when he first went on the Via de Cristo, and understandably so. His son had killed himself 4 years ago. And he said he couldn't think of anything else in his waking moments except his son and how his son had killed himself. He was very depressed. But he got gloriously born again, and he says, "Now the only thing I can do is worship Him. The only thing I can do is praise Him." You see, when God comes into your life, when you get touched and set free by God, there's nothing you can do but worship and praise Him. It's just a response. It's not an effort. It's just something we do because He's touched us. And so as a result of that, we worship Him. When God sets you free of something, you can't help but worship Him. Now catch this. And if you truly praise and worship Him, you can't help but be set free. It's true. When God sets you free, you can't help but praise Him. And if you truly praise Him, you can't help but be set free. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Hallelujah. And let me tell you something. It doesn't have to be some great big thing. Just like my dad humming Amazing Grace. You don't need the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. I told you all sometime that when I was a kid, my grandfather grew a tomato. It weighed over 2 pounds. The thing was this big. The middle slice of it covered a piece of white bread. It was really something to look at. We even took a photograph of it. Like, look at the size of this tomato. But it didn't taste good. Sometimes stuff that looks real big, when you bite into it, it doesn't taste very good. You know, I was praying about this message, and you know what came to mind? You know how at Washington with the White House and at Rockefeller Center, every year around Christmas time, they put up the most incredible Christmas tree? These huge Christmas trees, and they decorate it with all kinds of lights and stuff. And there's everybody, thousands of people gather around. They put it on national television every year when the White House puts up their Christmas tree, don't they? They bring in the tree, put it up, decorate it, and everybody goes, wow. That's an incredible tree. Has anybody noticed the thing's been cut off? It's dying. It's dying. You can put lights on it. You can sing Christmas carols around it. The thing is dying. It's cut off. I would rather have a little peanuts Christmas tree in a pot that's alive than a great big one that's dying. That's just the way I am. And I believe that there are, in the body of Christ, that a lot of times churches, that's what happens. God blesses, the thing grows and flourishes, and then somewheres along the line, there comes this great big disconnect. And everybody can dress it up and put lights on it and sing around it, but the thing is dying, man. Somewheres along the line, the thing got cut off. It's disconnected, and it seems like people just keep gathering around it and singing to it. The thing's disconnected, man. There's no life in it. There's no roots. They've been cut off, severed. In this month's Charisma magazine, I was reading about the revival in Brownsville. How many of y'all have heard of that little revival that took place in Brownsville? It touched like millions of people from all over the world. And in 1995, this incredible move of the Spirit of God hit Brownsville, Florida, in Pensacola, and it literally touched the world. And millions of people from all over the world went to this place. And there's a wonderful article in this month's Charisma magazine about where are these guys now? Like, what happened? What happened in Pensacola? What happened to the revival there? And you know, you have to kind of pray and read between the lines, because I don't have all the answers. I certainly don't. I'm not trying to point any fingers at anybody. I'm just saying sometimes, you know, when you work in apple orchards or orange orchards, you can kind of start to get familiar with things that may be a certain type of blight or certain needs that might recognize. And as you look at the facts of what happened in Brownsville, I think you can see something. And this will take us to the third and final favorite fruit that we're going to talk about today. But in the year 2000, after 5 years of revival, the minister Steve Hill resigned. And he moved on. He said, hey, God led me here. God moved. God's moving me on. And he took off. Well, on Pastor's Appreciation Sunday, in October of 2003, after the congregation made all these different presentations to John Kilpatrick, he stood up and resigned and kind of floored the whole room. And the week before that, the very week before that, the worship leader, his last name was Cooey, he resigned. And the pastor, John Kilpatrick, said he would have resigned earlier, but they really needed him to stick around because on July the 4th, 2002, the sanctuary had been struck by lightning. And it was uninhabitable for months, and they had to hold their services in the fellowship hall. And the worship leader said, well, if he knew that the pastor was going to resign the next week, he wouldn't have resigned when he resigned. He would have stuck around. So how is it that a place there, the Spirit of God was poured out in unprecedented measure, and the pastor and the worship leader are so disconnected, they don't even know when one's leaving and the other's leaving? Like, what happened? Well, somewheres along the line, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, I'm just telling you the facts. Somewheres along the line, there was a disconnect. Something happened. Something happened. I believe the third favorite fruit I want to talk about today is the fruit of repentance. I believe it's one of God's favorite fruits, the fruit of repentance. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, John the Baptist said this. He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. I believe somewheres along the line, something, I don't know who, I don't know all of them, some of them, there was a need for repentance up there. And something didn't happen. I mean, churches don't get struck by lightning on the 4th of July every day, you know? Pastors don't always stand up in front of thousands and after receiving all these thank yous on pastors' appreciations, they say, thanks a lot, folks, I'm out of here. Oh, sorry about that thing that happened last week with the worship leader. I mean, something went off the tracks. Do you understand? And I believe this. I don't believe that it all happened at once. Usually when there's a need for repentance, when you find in the body of Christ, it happens with the little things. The little things. All of a sudden, compromise starts to sneak in somebody's walk. And somebody looks the other way. And more compromise comes. And before you know it, we need repentance, the fruit of repentance, like those guys that were carrying that fruit out of Canaan. You know, there's a need for that kind of fruit of repentance. But when John the Baptist said to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, think about it this way. When a fruit tree brings fruit, whether it's oranges or apples, and you take all the apples or you take all the oranges, after a period of time, what does it do? It produces more, doesn't it? Isn't it true that a healthy fruit tree will continue to produce fruit? So it is in the life of a Christian. A healthy Christian will continue to produce the fruit of repentance. What are you saying? I'm saying if you're alive in Christ, then the Spirit of God is going to be dealing with you about issues and areas in your life where you've not been perfected, where there's areas in your life where God wants to deal with you to repent of a certain something. It could be a behavior. It could be a mindset. It might be something you're saying, something you're not saying. It could be a thousand different things. But woe to the Christian that gets to the place where they feel like, I've arrived. I no longer have to repent. There's good news. The good news is that God's goodness and His kindness lead us to repentance. And even if we have gotten to the place where something in our life, whether it's the death of a loved one, a failed marriage, something went totally wrong in our life, and there's this great big disconnect. And the truth be told, when you get honest about your life in Christ, you really identify more with that Christmas tree that was just cut off. And maybe everybody walks around and says, oh, doesn't it look wonderful? Look how big and sparkly it looks. But there's no life being sucked in. There's no hunger for God's word. There's no thirst for worship. There's no passion for the lost. It's just all gone. The good news is, even if we get to that place, God is able to reconnect us, reestablish us, reroot us, and revive us. What did Jesus say in John 15:2? He said, if you are fruitful, the Father's going to prune you back. Because he always desires for us to do more, to be more, to yield more. Where are you today in your walk with the Lord? If God sent spies out into your land, would he find fruit? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that we are called to be exceedingly fruitful. We thank you, Lord, that you desire for us to be a free people. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to prune us, O God. Get the dead wood out of our lives, individually and corporately, O God. We invite you to have your way. Do your will, O God. Prune us back. Any areas in our life, O God, that are not pleasing to you, convict us of them. Cut them off of us, O God. Lord, we desire to be connected to you and to one another in your life, in your purpose, by your mercy and grace. With your heads bowed this morning, I'm not going to ask you what it is. And I'm not going to ask you what the need. But if you're here today, whether you feel like that Christmas tree that's just been totally disconnected, and you feel a need in your heart of hearts to be reestablished in the Lord, to be revived in your hunger for the Word or for His Spirit or for the lost. Or maybe you are fruitful and yet God's been dealing with you about a specific area in your life, and you know that God's been dealing with you about that, and today's the day for that thing to be pruned off of your life. Would you just quickly put up your hand and put it back down? I just want to pray with you. God bless you. There's hands going up all over the place. And I praise God for that. I praise God for that. Not because we're trying to manipulate anybody, but because God watches over His Word, and He will perform it. Jesus spoke the truth when He said, apart from Him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. But with Him, all things are possible. So, Father, we lift up these needs to you, every hand that was raised, every need that's represented. Lord Jesus, we desire to be pruned, to be corrected, to be convicted. Lord, we repent of these areas that you bring to light, these areas that you cause us to walk away from, these areas that you cause us to change. Lord, give us your grace and to weed the gardens, Lord, of our hearts and lives and relationships, of those things that need to be pulled out, so that we might be fruitful, even exceedingly fruitful, as you've called us to be. And we'll give you all